seems like everywhere you turn today, people are trying to figure out where you stand. They want to know what you're aligned with, what you believe in. They want to know what side you're on. Now, this is not always that big of a deal, right? There are times where there are certain things that we get aligned with that are, you know, not a problem. For example, this coming Saturday, coming up, there's a big game taking place, right? Big football game going on. Michigan, Michigan State, both teams undefeated. Now, as we get ready for this game, some of you have very strong feelings for one particular team. And you have no problem making it known, right? So you maybe will post something that day on social media that will talk about who you're rooting for and which side you're on. You will dress a certain way perhaps that day to make it very clear what you're aligned with and which team you're rooting for. We do that. That's not a big deal. It's all in good fun, right? And for the record, I'll be dressed in green and white. Just want to let... Yes, okay, I knew where this... Yeah, I get it. All right, simmer down. Okay, I knew that would happen. But it doesn't matter, right? Because at the end of the day, it's kind of fun. The rivalry, not a big deal. You can dress in maize and blue if you want. I don't care. That's cool. I'll dress in green and white. You do your thing. I'll do my thing. And, right, I can publicly state where I'm aligned, and you can do that, and it's not a big deal because it's a game. Okay. But there are some things in life where if we were to publicly demonstrate or proclaim what we are aligned with, which side we're on, it's at times a little more dramatic. In fact, it can at times be even problematic. Let me give you some examples. If I were to stand here right now and start talking about my stance on politics, then it might get a little bit more tense in the room. If I were to talk about my views on the COVID vaccine right now, or I were to talk about immigration or gun control, right? Some things that we may make a public stance on, those might become something that's actually a challenge for us, right? There might be some pushback. In fact, especially today, in today's America, with things the way that they are, there's so much stuff that's brewing underneath the surface of this country that's dividing us that maybe making a public stance on something, it could mean a little backlash. It could be risky. And yet, many people, they still choose to put themselves out there. In fact, maybe many of you have no problem being really bold and proclaiming your political stance or your view on the vaccine or all these. You may be fine with that. You don't care about the pushback. Why? Why do people do that? Well, they do that because they have deep convictions. They hold to something strongly. They believe firmly in something. And when you have a passion for something or you have deep conviction, many of us, we're okay putting ourselves out there and letting people know exactly where we stand on something because it's a matter of conviction, right? That's why many people do that. But I have a question I want to ask this morning for all of us. And this is the question. Do people know where you stand with Jesus? Do people know where you stand with Jesus? If you're truly a follower of Christ, if you truly belong to Jesus, if you're connected to Jesus, do people know that? Do they know where you stand? And if so, how do you make it known? How do you let people know where you stand with Jesus? Well, that's the question we're going to hope to answer this morning in the pages of Scripture. I want to encourage you to go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 this morning. Just a heads up, if you didn't bring a Bible here today, you're welcome to take the Bible home with you. If you're in the room and there's a Bible in front of you, take it with you. If you don't own one, we'd love for you to have a Bible. If you're tuning in online, welcome. You can use the Bible that's built in our mobile app if you'd like. But whatever you do, Acts 16 is where we're at. And just a reminder where the book of Acts is. So in the New Testament, which is about three quarters of the way into your Bible, you should find the four stories about Jesus. We call them the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Immediately after that, you'll find the book of Acts. And if you hit Romans or 1 Corinthians, go backward. Acts chapter 16 is where we're at. And as you're turning to Acts chapter 16, I want to let you know that this is a very special morning here at Frankenmuth Bible Church. Today is Baptism Sunday. This is one of my favorite Sundays that we have. We have it multiple times a year, but of all the things we do at the church, baptisms are one of my favorite things. And this morning, we have a handful of people who are getting baptized today, a handful of people taking the plunge, which is awesome. And we're going to hear the stories that they share. In the first service, we had two people getting baptized, and now in this service, we're going to have two people getting baptized as well. You're going to hear all four stories, though, near the end of this message. But before we jump into their stories, and before we get into the baptisms, I just want to take a little time to talk with you all about what baptism means from the Bible. I want to look at this topic biblically, and that's why we're turning to Acts chapter 16 this morning. The book of Acts has a number of baptisms, and it really helps us understand what this is all about. Now, just a reminder, if you don't remember the book of Acts, if you weren't here last fall, we talked through this whole book. We preached through the series, or maybe if you're new here, you weren't part of that series or don't remember. Just a reminder, the book of Acts is the story that takes place after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. So after Jesus rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the followers of Jesus. And from that point, they were emboldened and enabled to go out and carry the message of Jesus all around the ancient world, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. They, through the power of the Holy Spirit, were sharing the good news of Jesus. And as this good news of Jesus swept around the ancient world, people heard the message of Jesus and their life was transformed in miraculous ways. That's what the book of Acts is all about. It's a great book. And so at this point in the story, what we see are a number of lives have heard this good news and they've been impacted by it. And one of the stories of an individual who's been impacted by the gospel is the story in Acts 16 of the Philippian jailer. Now, just to bring you a little context for this specific story, so we're at a point now where Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was one of the missionaries in the book of Acts, he is now going on his second missionary journey. He took his buddy Silas with him. They started traveling around. They get to the city of Philippi. And when they get to the city of Philippi, they end up getting in some trouble with the locals. This is specifically what happens. They meet a girl who has been possessed by a demon. She has an unclean spirit within her. And what had happened is she's a slave girl, and her masters, they actually used her demon possession to their advantage because she was supernaturally enabled by this evil spirit to tell people's fortunes. It's kind of a creepy, right? We should maybe preach on that next week for Halloween. I don't know. But either way, creepy story. This girl, possessed by a demon, telling people's fortunes, and her masters loved that because they could make money off this girl. If she could tell people's fortunes, if she could predict things and do all the supernatural stuff, they were making money off it. And so they just let this whole thing play out. They would bring her around and parade her in front of people and use her to make money. And when Paul and Silas get to Philippi, they see this poor slave girl. She is not only afflicted in a regular way with just people because she's a slave, she's afflicted spiritually. She has an unclean spirit. And when they see her, they're given this supernatural ability through the power that Jesus provides to heal this girl. And now, obviously, that would be a wonderful thing for the girl, but it's not so wonderful for the slave owners who are trying to make a buck off her. And so they're upset because they've just lost a revenue stream. I don't know if this is their only job. I don't know if this is a side hustle. We don't know. But what we know is they're mad. So now they wrangle up Paul and Silas, and they bring them to the magistrates of the city, and the city officials are there, and it seems like Paul and Silas must be these troublemakers, and so what they do is they have them publicly beaten, and then they put them in prison. And that's where our story picks up. They're in a prison in Philippi. The city of Philippi is a large Roman colony of mostly made up of ex-military people from the Roman military, but they're in prison there in Philippi. And they're sitting there, it's evening, and that's where our story picks up in verse 25. Notice what it says. About midnight, Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Now, for Paul and Silas, right, this miraculous moment as they're praying and singing hymns, this is a really good time, right? And all the prisoners who are there, right, when the doors fling open and their shackles come off, that's good news for the prisoners. That means that God is doing something really special in this moment. It's a miracle. He's now setting the prisoners free. And I'm sure that when this happened, the people were astonished and they were overjoyed. However, as good as this news was for the people in the prison, it was anything but good news for the dude whose job was to watch the prisoners. I mean, think about that. You're the guy who's responsible for making sure all the prisoners are taken care of, and all of a sudden you're hearing these hymns, and you're hearing these prayers, and then the earth shakes, and the doors swing open, and all the bonds come free. Imagine what that would be like for you. You see, right in that very night, this Philippian jailer, he's there. We don't know much about this guy. We know a few things, perhaps, that he was likely a Roman citizen, maybe even a former member of the military, or maybe still part of the military. We don't know, but likely he's a Roman. What we do know is that his only job was to make sure that nobody escaped, and that's why this is such a problem. The door swung open, shackles are free, and so for what some people proved to be this moment of joy, for this man was the moment of desperation. That's the first thing I want to look at this morning. Number one, the moment of desperation. The moment of desperation. Notice what happens as we pick things up in verse 27. It says this: when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Now, just think about what's going on in this moment. For this guy, the Philippian jailer, this is like the worst thing imaginable. For this man, things are so desperate. The moment he sees the doors open and supposes that everybody's escaped, it was so hopeless that this guy is ready to take his life. He's ready to commit suicide. I mean, imagine just the mental state you have to be in to come to that conclusion. This guy was completely hopeless. He was desperate. Now, I don't know if you've ever encountered something so dark, so desperate, that you felt like your best option was to take your life, but that's exactly where this man was on this evening. For him, this was the end. There's no hope. There's no chance now. The best option is just to take his life. Now, the truth is, you may not have ever been near this man's level of desperation. He's obviously at his lowest point at this point. You maybe have never been this far down, but from one degree to another, we all struggle with desperation at times. We all struggle with hardship and challenge and pain and suffering, right? And in moments where you're going through a difficult or desperate or dark time, if you're anything like me, sometimes the problem in our way is so big, it's a mountain in our way, that we can't see past it. We can't see around it. We don't see anything else but the problem. And sometimes when that happens, when something is so difficult and so dark and so desperate and all we see is the problem, we don't realize that the truth around us is something completely different. We just focus on our problems. We zero in on the issue we have. Have you ever felt that way? That from your vantage point, all you had were problems and there was no hope? When all the while, maybe there was hope. You see, this is what we see in our story. The moment that those doors were opened, this dude assumed it was game over, that everybody escaped, and now his life was over, and he was about to end it. But the truth is, this man's greatest fear wasn't a reality. I want you to know that so many of us right now are living in fear, and so often our greatest fear isn't something that we should be fearful of. Sometimes we see the mountain in front of us, we see the problem, we're in the midst of the desperation, but we don't stop and take a step back and notice the totality of what's going on. You see, the truth is, for this man, nobody had escaped the prison that night. Nobody left the prison when the doors went open and their shackles came off. Why? Why wouldn't they escape the prison? Because it wasn't part of God's plan that night. That night, God wasn't trying to save people in the prison. He was trying to save the guy who was watching over the prison. That's what God is doing. God was looking not to rescue the people in jail. He was looking to rescue the jailer. And God knows that there are times in our life, seasons, where when we're really doing well, when we're prosperous, when life is good, when nothing bad's going on, we march through our life as if we have everything under control and we have no need of anything else. God knows that sometimes it takes a moment of desperation. Sometimes it means a moment of difficulty and hardship and pain for us to stop what we're doing and realize the truth. Each and every moment of our life, we are utterly dependent on God. Completely and utterly dependent. That's what this jailer is discovering. So often you may go through seasons of hardship because God wants you to wake up and see the reality. You need him. I need him. And so this jailer, he discovers that very thing is true. Right as he's about to end his own life, notice what happens. It says in the text, beginning in verse 28, it says this. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And notice this, I love this. It says, then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You see, initially this man had no interest in seeking God. When things were good in his life, he's a jailer, he's in the city of Philippi, he's got a good job, got a family at home, things are pretty good. There's no interest in seeking God. The truth is, things were fine probably for this guy, or at least we don't know the story, but we know that he wasn't seeking salvation before, but now he hits this moment of desperation and he realizes the truth that he is really in need of salvation. He is in need of God's provision, God's help. And all of us are, because apart from Jesus, you and I, we have no hope. We are desperate. This man comes to the point where he realizes that. And when he finally really realizes how desperate he is, he kneels down, he falls down before Paul and Silas. And I love the question he asks. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so now that we've looked at this, number one, the moment of desperation, the next thing we're going to see is the means of salvation. We're going to see the biblical means of salvation. Now, I realize that for many of you, maybe you grew up in a background where you've always kind of believed that there's something about this religious experience that we have where, you know, your goal, your what you need to pursue is reaching God by doing the right things. Maybe that's just what you've been kind of indoctrinated with since childhood. So for you, right, you grew up hearing that if you go to church regularly, if you're baptized, if you take communion, these are the things that you have to do to make sure that you can reach up to God. Or maybe you were in a really legalistic, like a fundamental legalistic background, and you were told, you know, this is what it means to be a Christian. It means following the rules, being a good person, following all the commandments, doing the best you can, and if you do good enough, then maybe you can make your way to God. So many of us think that salvation is dependent on what we can do for God. But listen, salvation is not about what we need to do for God. Salvation is about what God has already done for us in Jesus. You see, there's a difference. Religion is us climbing our way to God. This is not what the Bible teaches. The truth is our sin and rebellion, it's broken this fellowship and partnership that we had with God in the very beginning. Humans were in this wonderful partnership with God, but sin has crumbled and broken that partnership and ruined everything. And now because of sin, no matter how hard we try to reach up to God, we're never going to get there because the truth is we don't have the ability to. We always fall short of God's standard. We always miss the mark. Sin is what separates us from God. We're always going to fail. We can't reach up to him. We don't have the capacity. But God knows this. In fact, God knew this from eternity past, which is why he elected his son Jesus, who came and took on flesh, right? He came in the likeness of sinful flesh to suffer and die on the cross for our sins, but be raised for our justification. Jesus Christ has done the work of salvation for us. Nothing is left to be earned. No work needs to be accomplished anymore. Nothing, everything, there's nothing that remains unfinished. There's no effort that needs to be made. Jesus has done it all. It is finished, is what he said. He's done the work. Which is why this jailer, when he asked the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Notice the response. Notice this. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus." They didn't say, "Do a bunch of work, follow these rules, be a good person, get baptized." No, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." It's faith alone in Jesus that saves. He says, "You and your household, if you believe, you will be saved." This morning, we've got four people getting baptized, and we have four different stories of salvation. And the cool thing is each of these individuals is so different. You'll see the videos. Just different people, different experiences, different stories, different backgrounds. But you know the one thing that unites all of them together? That they all have been rescued, saved, by placing their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. That's it. That's what unites them together. They've all received the gift of salvation through faith in Jesus. The moment they heard the good news that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, was buried, and rose from the dead, the moment they heard that, received that, and placed their faith in Jesus, God did an incredible work in their heart. God took who they used to be, and that person was put to death, and now they've been raised to a new life. God gave them new life through faith in Jesus as an inward act of God, received by faith. Baptism doesn't save. Going to church doesn't save. Being a good person doesn't save. Following the rules doesn't save. The only one who can save is Jesus. And the means by which God provides that salvation is through faith in Jesus alone. Which is why Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he writes this famous passage. He says, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith." That's it. Through trusting in Jesus. And he says, this is not of your own doing. Right? It's not something you had to earn or work for. It's a gift of God. It's a gift. In fact, we've got Christmas coming up not that far away. Some of you, right, supply chain issues, you're already looking for Christmas gifts. How many of you parents out there are going, you know what, kids, I'll get you a gift, but here's what you got to do. You got to work real hard, and every day I'm going to give you all these things, and at the end, I will give you a gift only if you do everything you're supposed to do. How many of you terrible parents are doing that, right? That's not a gift. Your kids have earned a wage, if that's the case, right? That's not a gift. What is a gift? It's something freely given. If you got to work for it, it ain't a gift anymore. And Paul says this, by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not by doing work. It's a gift that God gives. He freely offered his son Jesus for us and gives unto us, and we receive the gift of salvation through trusting in Jesus alone. Don't rely on what you can do for God. Rely on what God has already done for you in Christ. This is what the jailer did. And the moment he did that, his life was changed forever. In fact, not just him, but the moment he did that, his entire family heard the gospel and their life was changed as well. Notice what it says in the next verse. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. So Paul and Silas, they preached the gospel to his whole family. And as a result, that night, that man's entire family trusted in Jesus and received the gift of salvation. Because they heard the gospel and believed the gospel, from that point on, his entire family, they're now aligned with Jesus. They belong to Jesus. They're now Christians. In fact, I love this. Notice how the jailer's decision, notice this, to pursue salvation resulted in generational impact for his family. Let me just throw this out there, but moms and dads out there, you want to transform your family? Have them see you pursue a relationship with Jesus. Have them see you fervently pursue that relationship with Christ and draw near to Christ. And as you do that, mom and dad, notice the generational impact that can happen in your family. This is a powerful story of how God rescued an entire family by grace, through faith, and Jesus. But the story doesn't end there. It continues. There's one more thing we need to see. Now that we've seen, number one, the moment of desperation for this man. And now number two, that we've seen biblically, the means of salvation. It's by grace through faith in Jesus alone. The third thing I want to draw out really quickly is the mode of identification. The mode of identification. I know it sounds kind of complex. Let me make this simple. When a person aligns themselves with Jesus, when they receive the gift of salvation through faith alone, when they become a Christian, that should be the single most important thing about their life, right? I mean, the most important thing about who I am is in my connection to Jesus. It is more important. My alignment with Jesus is more important than anything else in life. It's more important than my alignment with my favorite sports team. It's more important than my political stance. It's more important than my view of the vaccine. It's more important than any other issue. My allegiance to Jesus is far superior than anything else, right? And if that's true, I should have a willingness, a conviction, a boldness to let people know where I stand. I should be willing to make that known. If Jesus is the most important thing, who he defines me, if he is my identity now, if I have that deep-seated conviction and passion, I should proclaim it to the world, whether people like it or not. And I want you to know this morning that there's a way to proclaim that biblically. The way that we biblically proclaim to the public where we stand, who we're aligned with, it's through baptism. It's through baptism. When we take people who've already trusted in Jesus for salvation, and we dunk them under the water, and then we pull them out of the water, it's a profound picture of the gospel. It's a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. So we take people, we dunk them under water, and we say, hey, just as Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the dead, so too inwardly, the moment we believe by faith, God took our former identity, he put us in the ground, we died with Jesus. Our old life is dead and gone. We were buried with him, and now we've been raised spiritually to a new kind of life. We're a new creation in Christ. This is what baptism pictures. It's the public declaration of what God has already done in our heart by faith. That's baptism. It's the biblical means, biblical way, the mode of identification, telling people where we stand, that we belong to Jesus. When a person gets baptized, they tell people where they stand. And that's not just something I'm teaching. This has always been the case from the beginning of the church, which is why the Philippian jailer and his entire family, the moment they trusted in Jesus and received salvation, the text tells us that immediately they got baptized. Notice what it says. It says, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized, the jailer, at once, he and all his family. You see, at the end of the day, they wanted everybody to know exactly where they stood. They now were aligned with Jesus. Now, I want you to understand the cultural implications of this. They're in a Roman city, Philippi. To be in a Roman city and to make such a public declaration like this, this would mean that some people wouldn't agree with them. They wouldn't like that. I mean, they're Roman citizens. In Rome, if you know anything about history, the Romans did not have a good relationship with the Jews. In fact, in 70 AD, they defeated the Jewish people and they took over their land, and the Jewish people were displaced around the world, and they persecuted them and persecuted Christians. And so the Romans didn't really get along with the Christians. But here, there's this family, a Roman family, who hears the gospel. They embrace a Jewish Messiah, King Jesus, and they're not afraid to tell everybody about it. They're not afraid of the pushback. Why would they do this? Because for them, this was a conviction. This is the most important thing that they had ever, most important decision they had ever made. They were now aligned with Jesus, and they weren't afraid to tell the world. And I say all this, and I want to bring it back now to us, and I just want to ask this morning, if you're a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, if God has done this incredible inward work in your heart, the moment you believed in Jesus Christ, where your old identity died with Christ and you've been raised to a newness of life, not by doing good works, but by faith in Jesus, if that's you, then what's stopping you from proclaiming where you stand? What's stopping you? What's stopping you from taking the plunge? Maybe some of you, theologically, you're not there yet. That's okay. That's why we do what we do here this morning. But maybe for some of you, it's fear. Yeah, you know, I could do that. But I don't think my family would like it. You know, I'd get disowned or whatever. There's fear involved. Maybe it's the opinions of others. Or is it a lack of passion? Boy, you get all juiced up if people are talking about the vaccine. Oh, let me go ahead and get on the internet and I'll be a keyboard warrior and type about my views of that because I'm so passionate about that. But Jesus, man, I'm not so passionate about that. He's the most important part of your life. What's stopping you? Be bold about your faith. Be bold. If you have the conviction, make it known where you stand. This is the question I have this morning. It's the big question today. Very simple. Do people know where you stand with Jesus? Do they know where you stand with Jesus? Because baptism is the way to make that statement, not just to the church, but to the world. And the reason I'm kind of fired up this morning and I'm leaning in a little heavy, okay, maybe you're like, oh, Pastor Joe, simmer down, man. You're like really hitting me pretty hard today. It's for a reason. If Jesus said, you know, the baptism thing, it's all right, you could do it, it's optional, then I would probably not have very much passion this morning. But imagine this, Jesus, he has just accomplished the work of salvation. He's just risen from the dead. He's just spent all this time with his disciples. And now he gets ready to ascend into heaven. And the very last thing he tells his disciples is this. Hey, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, which means everything I'm about to say right now is super important. I have all the authority in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And what do you do with them? Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is not the great suggestion, that is the great commission. Jesus is commissioning his church to make disciples and baptize them. It's a command. These are our marching orders. This is what the Bible tells us to do. And so at the end of the day, you know, I don't need to be aligned with the world. I don't need to make all my views public about what I sort of believe in politically or my views on stances on other things, because those things at the end of the day, they don't define me. I don't want to be aligned with the world. I want to be aligned with the Word. And the Word tells me that if I believe in Jesus, I'm going to proclaim it through baptism. And so that's why I'm leaning heavy into you. Do people know where you stand with Jesus? Because we have four people today, two already and two to come, that are bold about what they believe. They have no problem letting people know where they stand. They stand with Jesus. And the way they tell you is through their baptism. And so what we're going to do in just a couple minutes is we're going to play four testimonies. Two of the people were already baptized. We've already had Fred and Samantha were baptized. Now we're going to have Caleb and Maddie come up after that. And they're going to be baptized as well. But let's just take time now. Let's hear four incredible stories of salvation. Salvation that's been accomplished because of Jesus. And it's been given by grace through faith in him. We're going to hear those four stories. And then we're going to worship a little bit. And then we're going to have the baptism. So let's take time now. Let's check out these four stories.
Since I have now trusted in Jesus and his death on the cross as payment for my sin, I desire to get baptized and have others know that I want to follow Jesus. Since our family has been coming to FBC, we have been going to community group, and I think that's fun because I get to hang out with some of my friends that I know and my family knows. As I think about living my life for Jesus each day, I want to do something helpful or respectful every day without being asked. So like if someone dropped their crayon box or something at school, like I could go help them or something. It's not like someone's gonna ask me.
Since I have now trusted in Jesus and his death on the cross as payment for my sin, my life has dramatically, but most of all spiritually changed, especially in the last 5 months. Since coming to Frankenmuth Bible Church, I have finally found a church family, spiritual church family. I've never felt this way, but here at Frankenmuth Bible Church, you guys have it all. From babies, grade school, high school, college, young adults, old adults, and looking forward to meeting and greeting everybody that I can. As I think about my future spiritually, I want to thank several people. First of all, my daughter and son-in-law, Samantha and Jeremy Drylett, for getting me up here, moving me up here, and for going to Frankenmuth Bible Church. I also want to thank Pastor Joseph for being the pastor that he is. He's good. He's real good. Bottom line, he's a rock star when it comes spiritually. And I also have one other person I need to thank, and that's Pastor Greg. Who would have known that taking a simple four-course class, Equip Essentials, boy, he knows how to teach a class. So thank you to you four, and thank you to my new church family. Thanks.
So since I have trusted Jesus and his work on the cross, my life has purpose again. I know why I'm here on this earth and here in this place. And I can look around and see that he made this world for me and me for this world. And that perspective has changed everything. It's been so much more peaceful than before. Since coming to Frankenmuth Bible Church, I've been so inspired to examine myself and my relationship with Jesus, and just not to settle for what my life was like before, but to keep on growing. And that's what I want for my future faith, is to never stay in the same place ever again, to always be growing with everyone that's here and with God.
Since I have now placed my trust in Jesus and his work on the cross as payment for sin, my life is so much less anxiety ridden. I turn to my Bible instead of people, and I turn to Jesus instead of other things. Since attending and becoming a part of Frankenmuth Bible Church, I have found a greater sense of community that I didn't necessarily have before. I have found a stronger desire to serve, and I have watched my faith grow deeper and stronger. As I think about my life and my future spiritually, I desire to help my husband lead a God-centered home. I desire to watch my children grow and find their fire for the Lord, and I desire to deepen my own understanding and relationship with Christ.
Help. Got it. All right. I'm going to ask a few questions of Caleb first, and then after we're done with that, move forward in the baptism. So, Caleb, you ready? Okay. Is it warm? Yeah, not too bad. All right. Good. All right. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead? Okay. Do you believe that Jesus is the eternal second person of the Trinity? Yeah. Do you believe that, have you trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? Okay, and do you believe that Jesus is your only hope for eternal life? Okay, awesome. All right. Caleb, based on your profession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right. Tom, right there. There you go. Right over here. Right over this way, bud. Right over this way. There we go. Yeah, right over there. Just so you know. All right, perfect. All right, ready, Maddie? Oh. Here's the shoes. Okay. I'm gonna have you turn the same way. Yes, perfect. Go ahead. Yep, sit right here. All right. Are you ready? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead? Okay. Do you believe that Jesus is the eternal second person of the Trinity? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? Okay. And do you believe that Jesus is your only hope for eternal life? Okay. Go ahead and sit down. Perfect. Based on your profession of faith, Maddie, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There you go. Perfect. All right, let's stand together and worship.